The idea for this sermon series of Advent came to us about 6 weeks ago as we were working through and struck by just how profound these lines were from Zechariah's song. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, who was struck mute during the period of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and upon his birth and naming as John, found his voice, was given his voice, and have this what's known as Zechariah's song. And the final three or four verses that we've been focusing on speak on deep truths. Now, since that short series of sermons, these three sermons, was planned about 6 weeks ago, so much has happened, and each week I've been struck by how timely and relevant the message, the theme that has occurred across our weeks of Advent. No more so than this past week. How much has happened? How much is still being processed? How much is still being experienced? It was, as our carol service concluded in the courtyard just less than a week ago, that someone mentioned this news of an attack in Bondi. It's not my intention to address that specifically this morning. We are having a gathering this afternoon at 5 p.m. and I'll explain a bit more about that later on. It'll be one open to the community, and it won't be a service of praise. It will be a gathering for community. And I'll, as I say a bit more about it. But when the theme that we'll set aside for this week, the theme of finding the way of peace, as I said to someone else, the sermon almost writes itself. To the extent that I almost feel like not speaking too much. There's almost too much speculation and thought and comment and opinion circulating. The final couple of verses of Zechariah's song, speaking of John the Baptist, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." I'm planning to spend this evening, I haven't finally decided how to approach the gathering, but the words of Isaiah 40 come to mind, which we remembered a couple of weeks ago. Preparing the way of the Lord comes in the context of crisis, of it all seeing too much and never ending. And God responds to say, now is a time for comfort. Last week, Fiona spoke about God's character, God's tender mercy, being like a dawn that breaks upon us from the heavens, from on high, breaks into that. And today, I've just got the one verse to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I think it's given a renewed poignancy. I think it's a sentiment that as a wider community we experience, but nothing quite like how the Jewish community is experiencing the shock and horror. I've been reading some detective novels of late. They've been good, they've been tense, they've been gripping. So I decided to mix my diet up and have something more humorous. And when I want something more humorous, I go to an English author called Nick Spaulding. Now, please note carefully, I am not commending this book for anyone and everyone. Nick Spaulding's sense of humor is very much out there. So you can just fill in the gaps. This is just saying. Please don't run off and do a print run on this book. The last one I read by Nick Spaulding, called Grave Talk, was actually quite different from his previous ones, which are all pretty light and fluffy and very, very, very silly. But Grave Talk, actually, I do commend, so much so that I suggested to Fiona that she might enjoy reading it as well. It's a reflection on grief and of the place of fellow grievers who come together. But I thought, no, I'm just going to go for something ridiculous. I've just had too many detective novels, too many crime dramas and all that other stuff. So I went for a novel called Totally Fine. What could be wrong with a novel called Totally Fine? I didn't look at the subtext, life's perfect, so why is he falling apart? The plot behind it is of a typical male called Charlie who's experiencing some panic attacks and some strange happenings. He can't sleep and doesn't know why. And when anyone ever asks him, he said, oh, I'm fine, totally, totally fine. I read the first chapter or two and I thought, ouch. As we go on in life, and I realise it probably is a male thing, in this book it's totally a male thing, that even his circle of friends realise when they assume that they're all fine, that when they actually stop to talk about their lives and recent years and some things that had happened to them, that I had no idea that it happened to you. I had no idea you continued to have anxieties and fears. I'm only halfway through the book. So I'll give you an update in coming weeks of just how much he falls apart as he experiences panic attacks. No one's life is as perfect as their Instagram feed. Now, I don't have Instagram, I have Facebook, but I know the same quality there, is it? I know when people do their travel photos, not looking at anyone in particular in our congregation, but there's a good number of you out there, you give us the best shots, the sunsets, those wonderful moments. You don't give us all the nitty-gritty of travel and things that went wrong and how you felt sick and all other things and picked up a bug and all those sort of things. We give our best version of ourselves out there, don't we? Except we know that there's a lot more to life than just that best version of ourselves that we put out there. And I have to say, I love this quote that I came across when I did a Google search. Social media, where hypocrisy, falseness, double standards, rumours and depression meet up for coffee. Sort of says it all, doesn't it? There's a level which we put on the front, and that's actually true of all of us. I know it's true of me. I put on my best front when I'm up front, literally, but when I'm in church, we don't want to drag others down. We don't want to go into the long spiels of, yes, I managed to put a 3.2 drill bit through my finger and it's taken me 6 weeks to recover from it. And my daughter-in-law, who's a GP, raised her eyebrows and said, did it ever occur to you to go to hospital with that as the ED? I replied, I thought a Band-Aid would do it. Apparently not. But we don't always give the full selves. And that's a natural thing. We don't reveal everything to everyone out there. But somewhere in that mix, we do need to have a circle of people when they ask us the question, you okay? That we can actually be honest to. We can pull back some of that front that we put up. Totally fine? Yeah, I'm fine. It's called denial. Back in the day when there's a notorious story in the Harris family folklore. I'm the youngest of four brothers, and the sister-in-laws all got together. Imagine that. And the sister-in-laws all commented on what happens when you want to have a bit of an argument, you want to raise something. And apparently, I wasn't in the conversation, but it was reported back to us, all the sister-in-laws said the Harris boys had the same reaction. We went around closing all the windows, shutting it down. The Harrises don't do conflict. We don't actually have constructive arguments, get it out there. One of the learnings I've had to learn over the years is that patience is not always a virtue when it's a form of denial, when it's an unwillingness to name things that need to be named. So, how does all this speak into our context today? There are three huge realities of life. Thank you, Finn. And questions of what we experience in life. One of the things that really strikes me about Scripture, it always has done, and it continues to do so, is that Scripture does not airbrush life. It's not just a romanticized version of Nirvana. It's not just a song from John Lennon, Imagine. It actually names the realities of what people go through. It is rough. It is raw. It is painful. It is life. Three huge realities and the questions that come with it are repeated time and again. Those who sit in darkness. Even creation was sitting in darkness right from the first verses of Genesis. The need for light to break into darkness, to bring order, to deal with the fear that comes with darkness. So these three questions all occur in this one verse in Luke, in Zechariah's song. Those who sit in darkness, those who live in the shadow of death. And the third one is those who are searching for the way of peace. Now, we all know that's the truth because we apparently hear it in beauty pageants when the question asks, what do you seek in life? And the standard reply is, I dream of world peace. Well, you can't really argue against that. And we do. But even personal peace, peace within our own life, peace within our own neighbourhood, that is also a profound desire and search. So I'm just going to reflect on those first of all. Now, I'm not going to dwell at length on it because it is so deep and so profound. It is endless. So doing what I do when I get to this point in the sermon, I said, okay, ChatGPT, do me a word cloud of all the things that cause fear and anxiety in the modern life. And this is what it churned up. And I looked at it and I thought, yeah, I can see myself in a fair few of those little phrases at times. Yeah, we can see ourselves in that. And one of the realities we'll come back to a little bit later is that this is also true of people in our street, in our neighbourhood. When we bump into them, not literally in the car park, but when we actually see them in the car park. When we come across people who just not quite, you know, seem right, maybe not responding, seem a bit gruff, maybe a bit angry, responsive. I'm going to suggest later, but I'll give it now. Sometimes to show a bit of grace to people. Having a bad day. We never quite know what people are going through, what news they've just heard, what they are experiencing. Let's just give a bit of kindness. Give people space, give people a smile. But this is a reality of life. And Scripture names all of it. The Psalms name it. The wisdom literature names it. It is part of the reality we go through. It's not all of it. There's a lot of positives, a lot of goods as well. But we shouldn't airbrush this out of the picture and pretend it's all good. Of course, it was the case in Jesus' world. When Jesus was talking about peace, talking about finding pathways for peace, the world of Jesus was a world of terror, intentional terror on the part of the Roman administration, in which peasants lived a subsistence living, to have a daily meal was a challenge, lived under the constant threat of Roman brutality, of local aristocratic exploitation, and of hunger. This is the world that Jesus lived in. This is the crowd that Jesus spoke to. And this is the world in which the message of hope and of peace resonated. So as I said, it is part of our own world, part of our own life perhaps, and experience at different times, different seasons, as we go through things. Certainly part of what's happening in our wider neighbourhood, probably amongst the circle of our friends, people we work with, people we come across. In the midst of this, there is a great sequence of truths that is affirmed from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture. This is the big truth. This is the one I want you to really take on board and hear. The big truth is that God sees. God hears. really hears. You know, at times you feel as though I'm unseen, as I'm just on the corner somewhere, people just don't see me. God sees. Even in those moments when we feel as though everyone else is moving on, everyone else has got their party plans, their social activities, all their lists to do, God sees us. He sees the world. He sees us as we are. That's actually pretty scary because there's no place to hide. As it says in Psalm 139, I could run anywhere in this world and I still cannot avoid God. But God sees and God hears. Simple verbs, profound theology. You don't need long German words to understand it. Again, I'm sure you have the experience of not being heard. Yeah? Even though we can talk, even we can try and explain ourselves, even though we can be part of a conversation and someone's carrying the day and full of all sorts of things and we try to get a word in edgeways and contribute, at times we feel as though people might hear my voice, but I don't feel heard. God hears. He hears at the deepest possible level. God sees, God hears, and God acts. God responds. God enters into, breaks into our world. Doesn't wave a wand, doesn't pretend I can make it all good with just an incantation. He doesn't say, I'm going to take it all away from you and those who believe I'm going to keep you immune. In fact, if anything, he says, no, those who follow me, it's going to be tough because doing what I do, going about life the way I do, is tough. But what is his promise? I will never leave you. I will be at your side. I am at your side. I will be at your side. God draws near. That song many years ago that caused a lot of conversation at a distance. Is God at a distance out there somewhere, some sort of supreme being? And what is revealed to us, what we celebrate in Advent is, no, God is not distant. God has drawn near. God took on flesh and blood as a baby and would have stubbed his toe and got whatever the equivalent of nappy rash was in those days and would have gone for the realities of life. Jesus says, I know what it is to experience life. And not in its comforts, not in palaces, not with all the luxury or power or protection of might. God has drawn near in Christ. And we know beyond that, that great truth that comes at Pentecost. It had been there before, but it came in a whole new breath. God lives within. His Spirit now resides within us. So when we pray, when we wonder where God is, we can have that reassurance to be stopped and remember, God hears, God listens, God is acting, God is near. In fact, God is within. My prayers, my sighs, my groans are being heard in that space. So we come to the second of those questions about living in the shadow of death. And we all know the phrase, in the midst of life, we are in death. Do you know where it comes from? I thought it was from Shakespeare. It's actually from Thomas Cranmer. In his funeral service, he brought about that phrase in the prayer of committal in the communion service, in the midst of life, we are in death. And there we find God as our comfort, as our hope. It means that death is an ever-present reality, not just a future event. It's a reminder of life's fragility, urging us to live meaningfully now as every moment that passes brings us closer to our end, highlighting our immortality even in our healthiest, most vibrant moments. There's few amongst us who would say that that's not physically true. I know it's certainly physically true, and I know I'm pretty good company. But it's a beautiful passage. I was going to use it, but I don't want to overdo it. At the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, my outer body's getting weaker. Paul has walked 16,000 kilometres. He's been beaten, been shipwrecked. He's been imprisoned. His body's wearing out. Sorry about that. But he says, but my inner soul is getting stronger and stronger. I'm actually beginning to feel closer to God as I get into this space. We don't hear that in our anti-aging commercials, that it's the inner soul that revives us, that holds us. There we are to find God. So Jesus speaks into the reality of this world. His teachings still echo around the world today. The teachings about not getting into retaliation, of not getting into push and push back, who's the most powerful kid in the sandpit, sort of bickering, of actually saying to our neighbours when we've been wronged, you know what, I can let it go. Those truths continue to speak into our world, into how we grapple with and navigate our way through all the things that happen when life is not fair. Even that reading in Romans chapter 1 we had as our first reading, it's actually the lectionary reading for this week, and it's a verse that people often think, no, I don't like that verse about God's wrath is revealed against those who do awful things. Well, I can tell you, in the last week, suddenly people were saying, people have done some pretty evil things and I hope God's wrath comes upon them. I hope justice and righteousness is upheld and that the due process is upheld, because that is the way of our God. Jesus talked about righteousness, living rightly, relating rightly, choosing rightly, is at the heart of finding that pathway. But it wasn't all smooth words. It wasn't all easy, whatever you say, that's fine. It wasn't denial for Jesus. Jesus would state the truth. He was controversial. He called people out. It wasn't easy. He models that being a peacemaker is costly. And ultimately, to be a peacemaker came at the cost of his own cross. We aren't all on that side of the righteous side of the ledger, and the rest of the world is all over there. We need to know that that vein of not being right runs through us as well. For God so loved the world, he heard, he listened, he's acted, that he sent his own son to do something that no one else has been able to do, to deal with that darkness, with that evil, with the horrors of corruption and betrayal and all that happens that we remember, we certainly don't celebrate on Good Friday. To be the way of a peacemaker comes at a cost. And sometimes when we have to make those responses, it's not easy. So where do we go with this? As we talk about the world around us and recognise that there's a whole mix of people's lives and experiences, some are prospering and thriving and apparently all goes well. You might think in the eastern suburbs of Adelaide that this is a great, comfortable, all is well in eastern suburbs of Adelaide. I can tell you pastorally that below that veneer of how we present, we bleed like anyone else. We suffer diagnoses and have the fear of death. We have experiences of falling out with friends and having difficulties in life as much as anyone. In fact, a disproportionately higher level of isolation and aloneness permeates our neighbourhood. You might recognise that street. I was trying to find Kensington. They came up with Norwood. It's close enough. It's the parade. If we are desiring for world peace, it starts with us. It starts with modelling our life in the way of Christ, accepting his grace, accepting the love of God that in his tender mercy brings light in our darkness, brings hope in the midst of the shadow of death, but also shows us that pathway to peace. Let us be known not because it's a good title, but because it's a reality as people of peace, because we follow the way of the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Yes. Would you like me to? Let me finish with this blessing. Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Give honour to all. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen. Now, where I